In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria. Today we have two feasts of our Lord that the liturgy celebrates. The one, if you have the readings, is of very recent institution, 19th century. That's very recent for the liturgy, brand new. And that's the Feast of the Holy Family. Yet today is also the octave day of the Epiphany, which means that also is the commemoration of the baptism of our Lord. And it is of that much more ancient and, I must say, important feast that I wish to preach about today. I'm sorry if there aren't bulletins enough. We had unexpected crowds in Naples. Not crowds, just more than usual. So I don't have many bulletins, so I'm sorry about that. I sent it on the email this morning, just about an hour ago. So if you don't have one to look at now, you maybe get one when you get home, if you're signed up for the email list. Okay. So today I want to preach about this icon of the theophany, or the baptism of our Lord, because it's very beautiful and it's very rich, and if we just could understand everything that's there, which we won't do, but we'll just touch the surface, we would be well on our way to understanding much about this great mystery. First, as you recall, the theophany of our Lord means just a theophany as a manifestation of God. The theophany, the Feast of the Theophany, we began to celebrate last week with the visit of the Magi. That's the first event of the three events of our Lord's theophany. Today is the second great theophany, manifestation of God, the baptism of our Lord in the Jordan by St. John Baptist. More about that in a minute. And next week, the Divine Liturgy commemorates our Lord's first public miracle. Again, another theophany, showing of his divinity when he turned the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. Again, more on that next week. For today, let us just mystically reflect, as it were, on the truth of our Lord's baptism. For the sake of that meditation, we'll, as I say, consider this icon. The word icon is a Greek word. It's a very common Greek word. It just means an image. So an icon is a sacred image, and that's what we're going to look at today. First, the very top, you notice a little bit of a half circle. What's that about? We recall that the baptism of our Lord is a Trinitarian event. Each person of the Blessed Trinity is there and also shows himself, manifests himself in a particular way. And so, iconographically, that is shown by that little bit of a half circle at the top. That's a symbol for you to think about in your mind. That's where God the Father dwells. How? God dwells in light. Inaccessible is a phrase from St. Paul. It just means that God is beyond any of our conceptions. He's a pure spirit, and in his essence, he can never be comprehended. And so, quite rightly, both the Jews in the Old Testament and now the Christians, we in the New Testament, we don't represent God the Father in art. Now, it's true in later Western art, you'll see little things creep in. You'll see a little hand coming down, or perhaps a finger. Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel, of course, that's very late Renaissance art. Or perhaps the old man with the beard. Okay, that's a very much later development. It's not very really consistent with the best Christian art, I have to say. I'm not saying Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel is not good art. I just mean that theologically, it's best not to picture God the Father because he's a pure spirit and it's the Son who has a body, not the Father. Don't want to get confused. So on this very fine Eastern icon, we just have a half circle, meaning that, what? That's drawing us up, isn't it? Your eye focuses on that and you're drawn upwards. You want to know, where's the rest of the circle? That's heaven. That's where God dwells. We'll see the difference when we get to the icon of the resurrection, but that's 80 days from now, so we won't go there yet. Then we have the Holy Ghost. We have this little dove here in a perfect circle. Right? So that perfect circle, a circle, a symbol of infinity, a symbol of the divinity. And so the Holy Ghost is not a dove, all right? Our Lord, on the other hand, has a human nature. But the Holy Ghost can choose to manifest himself in a certain way if he chooses. At Pentecost, the mighty rushing wind, the tongues of fire on the heads of the apostles and Our Lady. And today at the baptism, he manifests himself as a dove descending upon the Son of Man. That is that's a theophany, a manifestation of God. It's very beautiful. So that's the first and the third persons of the Blessed Trinity. And then, of course, he's descending upon the central image in the icon, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. It's very beautiful. If you notice, this forms a nice band, central band, right down the middle. That recalls for us the prophecy that was given to Holy Father Jacob way back there. When? And remember, Holy Father Jacob fell asleep and he was resting his head on a rock there. And he had the vision. And it said, I had a vision of Almighty God, and there was a ladder, one end of which rested on God and the other which rested on earth. And on that ladder, there were angels ascending and descending. That's a mysterious vision that the Holy Patriarch Jacob had. Our Lord, in his public ministry, very close to this event, applies that verse to himself. And he says, behold, amen, amen, I tell you the truth. You shall see the heavens opened and angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And so you can see here that the iconographer has employed this. We have this, the ladder, you don't see it, he didn't physically paint the ladder, but that's what this is. This is a ladder from heaven coming down to the incarnation. And on the bank here of the Jordan, you have these three beautiful angels recalling for us the prophecy that upon the Son of Man, the angels shall ascend and descend. So if you have to think about the motion, if you look at the angels, each one is looking in a different direction. So that's motion for you. That gives you the ascending and descending moments. But if you look at the divinity is coming down here from God the Father and the Holy Ghost. It's the descent. And now we can focus a little bit more on the image of Christ. The perspective in icons is often very important. And so if you look at the perspective here of this icon, we see that it's deliberately ambiguous. You can't tell if Christ is standing up, upright, or if he is lying down flat. That's not just by accident or because they didn't have the skill to paint something else. It's important. Our Lord is doing both. First, let's think about the descending motion. And that's for the today's feast, that's the most important, or the more important of the two. So Christ, as it were, descends to the bottom of the pit. The bottom of the pit. He lies on the bottom of the River Jordan. Why would he do that? Many things are recalled here. First, we think of the flood that covered all the earth because of the sin of man. And the flood of Noah. So all the sin of the world was buried under the flood. And then Holy Father Noah and his wife and the three sons and their wives, eight souls were saved out of that flood. And eight, as St. Peter tells us in his first epistle, is a symbol of baptism. It's a mystical figure. Noah and the ark and the eight is a symbol of the resurrection because our Lord rose on the eighth day, Sunday is the eighth day. It's also the seventh day, but if you count it first, seventh, okay. So eight is a symbol of the resurrection. So our Lord is down there on the bottom of the Jordan River. As you see, the waters are parted, and so this recalls also for us the parting of the Red Sea, when, again, mystically, the whole Hebrew people were buried in the paganism and idolatry of Egypt. And to come out of that, before they got to the promised land, they had to be purified. St. Paul tells us, and very beautiful, mystical language, St. Paul says, do you not know that all of your fathers were baptized in the cloud and in the sea? And in Moses, they all received baptism in the cloud and the sea. Remember the cloud, the pillar of cloud, which they followed by day? And again, mystically, all the people walked through the Red Sea, the parted waters of the Red Sea, a type of figure of baptism. So all of that is here in the icon, and even better than that, all of that is there in real life. That's all of these things happened, and our Lord takes up all of these figures. St. Paul in Romans chapter 6, which we read this week in the breviary, St. Paul tells us that, do you not know that by your baptism you were buried with Christ? This idea of the Adam, the first Adam, being buried in the bottom of the flood waters. These flood waters in the icon are symbolized also by these two little figures here, personifications of the ocean and the Jordan River. So they're just little water people. And so that's the descending motion, that's the descent. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, took on true flesh by his obedience. If you look at the aspect of our Lord here, hopefully we're reminded of Good Friday. Remember, on Good Friday too, our Lord chose, he could have escaped, but he chose to be stripped of his garments and humiliated and even put to death, as we know, on the cross. So here, this baptism is a figure of that death. He willfully, of his own free will, chooses to undergo the humiliation of a public baptism. Although that baptism of John was for the remission of sins, but Christ had no need to be baptized. The fathers love to say that rather than having his sins washed away by the waters, rather, water of itself had no power to cleanse anyone of sin until Christ went down to the depths and touched the waters in their very being. And therefore, he gave his life to the water, which is why we are able to have the baptismal water, and why it is that the Holy Ghost and the Blessed Trinity is able to dwell in the souls of those who have been baptized. Because Christ, of course, has made that water effectual. And now we come to where we are in the icon. We have two little things. We have this little axe at the root of a tree, and we have the fish. First, the axe. The little axe laid to the root of the tree reminds us of St. John the Baptist preaching. He said, lo, even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and every tree which does not bear forth good fruit will be cut off. Remember, St. John's preaching is a preaching of repentance from our sin, and so we are admonished. Even if we can't read, or if we've never read the stories, we're admonished by looking at that little axe and thinking, being reminded that that's what happens to us, we're cut off if we choose not to do the will of God. And then the happy part, these little fish are having a great time in the river. The fish, the word for fish, one of the words for fish in Greek is ichthus. And so if you, at any rate, if you spell that out in Greek, it also becomes a monogram. It's, you can see our Lord's initials are there. So very early on, the fish became a symbol of the Christian. We remember after our Lord's resurrection, he, on the side of Lake Gennesaret, he made the broiled fish for the disciples, the apostles, and then also the miraculous catch of fish, the second one, and they brought up miraculously 153 fish. At any rate, fish are involved in the gospel, and if you miss those fishy parts, you have to go back and read your New Testament. So, long story short, the fish is a symbol of the Christian. And so these little fish here are enabled to live in these waters, and not just live, but have abundant life because of the Son of God. And that is because of his ascending motion. It goes down to the depths, but unlike Adam, it doesn't remain there dead. He comes up victorious. It's his first struggle with the devil, and of course he's victorious. So he comes up, and what do we hear? We hear God the Father speaking. It's a manifestation of theophany. And he says, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that reminds us of Christmas, because that's what the angels had said. Remember, "Gloria in excelsis Deo, and peace on earth to men who have that same kind of will, who are able to please God because they have the will of the Son. And the will of the Son is always to do the will of the Father." And so there's a divine chain being unfolded for you here today. And the last thing I want to mention is that, I should have mentioned it before, but I forgot, the Holy Ghost here, that also reminds us, as we see in the form of the dove, of course reminds us of the dove on Noah's Ark, with the little olive branch, a symbol of peace that would come to the world after the destruction. But it also reminds us, hopefully, at the very beginning, the creation. One of the first two verses of Genesis, I hope you have them memorized, they're very beautiful. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, and there was a darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters." It's a very beautiful image. It's the first image we receive in the whole Bible of Holy Scripture of the creation of God. God, his creating power. The image is given of God hovering, shimmering even, over the face of dark waters. That's kind of a scary image. Dark waters, that's easily, one can lose their life in the midst, in the depths of dark waters. But out of that kind of original darkness, you might say, God has created the light. And so we see that same image here. So it's not the creation image as much as a re-creation image. So Christ, we know, is the firstborn of that new creation. So you might say this is Genesis 1 all over again, but in a new and mysterious way. So once again, the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of these waters and bringing out of it now, not the first Adam, who is corruptible, but he now brings out of those waters the second Adam, who being a divine person is incorruptible. And so today we give a great thanks to Almighty God for sending of this unlooked for gift, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And we give thanks also for the gift of our own baptism, because that only did anything for us because of this day that we commemorate today. God bless you, and Ave Maria.